The reading is taken from Luke 5, verses 27 to 39, from the New Living Translation. It's in two sections. The first section is called Jesus Calls Levi, Matthew. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." A discussion about fasting. One day, some people said to Jesus, "John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking?" Jesus responded, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Then Jesus gave this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined, and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine.
Do you ever find that some parts of the Bible are just too brief? It's as if you're reading an executive summary and you come across something that's really interesting and you want to know more. How did it happen? How did it actually work? But the detail just isn't there. It's somewhere else. It's in the main body of the report or it's in a reference. This passage on the calling of Levi is a bit like that for me. It's remarkable in the encounter it describes, the interaction between Jesus and Levi, how Levi responded and how his life was transformed through that encounter. And I just want more detail. I want to know what actually happened. Maybe it's my kind of train spotter, obsessive, compulsive part of me that, you know, wants the numbers and things like that. And you know, it's just not there. And maybe I just have to acknowledge that and move on. But it's remarkable. Last week, Simon talked about Jesus reading the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 61 in the temple. And proclaiming to everyone that he is the fulfillment of that prophecy, bringing release to captives. And how Jesus' healing of the man with leprosy and healing the paralyzed man were both examples of Jesus bringing release to people. This morning, we'll take a look at these remarkable events around Levi's conversion, and see how this continues Jesus bringing release to captives. It's a different kind of release in the case of Levi. Not so much release from a physical condition, but release from a spiritual condition, something that is within the heart and within the mind. And we'll do this in three parts, as it says here on the chart. We'll take a look at the old Levi, And then we will take a look at how he was released, how his life was transformed on meeting Jesus. And then we'll have a look at the new Levi, who had a new name, which was Matthew, which means gift from God. So let's just remind ourselves what's happened so far. So it's still early days in Jesus' ministry, and he's really moving forwards. And since returning from his time in the desert, here are some of the things that he's done. So he's been preaching regularly around the synagogues in Galilee. He's been teaching. He read, as I just said, that famous passage from Isaiah 61 on bringing release. And he identified himself as the fulfillment of that scripture. He's cast out demons. He's cured Peter's mother-in-law. He's preached to huge crowds on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He's caught enough fish to sink a couple of boats. He's called his first disciples. He's healed a man with leprosy. He's healed a paralyzed man. And probably an awful lot more that isn't actually recorded in the Bible. So he hasn't been hanging around. He's been quite busy. And the news of Jesus in that region was everywhere. He was a sensation. People had never seen anything like him before. He performed miracles, things that were just humanly impossible. He did them. He did things that nobody would ever do. He actually touched a man with leprosy. You would never do that. You would do the exact opposite. You'd run a mile. Jesus went and touched a man with leprosy, and he said, "Be healed." And the man was immediately healed. The leprosy was gone. The man's body was completely restored. You know what leprosy does to the digits of your fingers? They were just restored. And he talked with such authority, not of the kind of the wooden rules that bound, constrained and excluded people, but of love and forgiveness that accepted people and included people. That was remarkable. Never been anything like that before. No wonder Jesus was a sensation. But not everyone was on side. Already, some were seeing Jesus and his teaching as a threat, a destabilizing force that could seriously challenge the established order. So there was growing opposition to Jesus, even from the outset. You could say that the rich and powerful were mainly interested in remaining rich and powerful. And a lot of what Jesus said didn't actually support that cause. And this was a pattern that continued. Jesus acting with love and compassion to release and restore people into relationship with God, making them whole again, but running up against the establishment, those to whom Jesus was a threat, because he challenged them. And this brings us to today's passage, which Kate just read to us, where after healing the paralyzed man, the man that was lowered through the roof, Jesus healed him. And Jesus was then challenged by the Pharisees. You know, how can you forgive man's sins? Jesus disarmed that challenge by equating his ability to forgive sins with his ability to heal sickness. And then he spectacularly demonstrated his ability to heal sickness with the paralyzed man getting up. The implication being that he can also do the same for sins. After that, Jesus left. He left the town, which was Capernaum. And on his way out, he passed Levi, the tax collector, sitting in his booth by the roadside. So, look at this. This is a picture of Levi in his booth. It's a Hollywood picture, I have to say that. I'm not sure it was actually like this, but this is how Hollywood interpreted Levi. And it worked for me, I've got to say that. And it worked for me because it kind of captured the mood. So there's Levi behind. He's the guy behind that metal grill. And that's where he would have had his ledger. You can probably see something there. And you would have gone up to that. You would have paid your taxes. It's dark and gloomy. There's a few candles in there. There's the Roman soldier standing next to him, the guy with all the leather and the red stuff on the sword. He was probably there just to keep the peace, I would imagine, and probably to deal with any issues that might have arisen. You can imagine that there may have been one or two issues that would have arisen at the tax collector's booth. He was there just to maintain law and order. And with his back to us is Jesus. So we're kind of looking over Jesus' shoulder in this picture. And you can picture it, can't you? You can imagine that you're there and imagine what it was like when Jesus looks at Levi and Levi looks at Jesus. So I hope that picture is helpful. Apologies to anyone watching, listening online. You won't see the picture, but it's really helpful. So let's move on from there. So just a bit of context. Context is always good. So at that time, tax collectors were amongst the most despised and hated of the whole of Jewish society. The Jews were living under Roman occupation, which they disliked intensely. And their taxes, which were very high, their money was used to fund the very regime that oppressed them. So that didn't go down terribly well. But worse still, Levi, a Jew, had effectively reneged on his own people by working for the Romans to collect taxes and quite possibly profited personally from the taxes that he was collecting. So Levi could scarcely have been a more detestable figure in Jewish society. But as a Jew, Levi wasn't accepted by the Romans either. So he was in no man's land, you know, ostracized by his own people, not accepted by the people who employed him. He really was in the middle of nowhere. He was excluded and really was in the kind of lowest hierarchy of the whole of society. And I guess, like most tax collectors, Levi may well have taken advantage of his position as a tax collector for personal gain. The Bible doesn't actually say that, so we've got to be careful not to state it explicitly. But that practice was so common at the time that it's probably a fair assumption. And these things would have made a very difficult situation for Levi. Surely he would have felt the social exclusion and any dishonesty with the taxes every day of his life. How could he not have done when he was doing that every day? So, a difficult situation for Levi, but presumably not sufficiently difficult to stop him from doing his job and go and do something else. It was a very secure job. You know, there would always be a demand for collecting taxes. That's still true today. It was stable. The money was good. It gave him a high income and a comfortable standard of living that he was probably quite happy to maintain. Worth putting up with a bit of resentment from his own people? Maybe, at least for a time. But underneath it all, it's probably fair to say that Levi knew that what he was doing was wrong. But he couldn't change it. He didn't have the kind of the power within to change his situation. And so it continued. And then Levi encountered Jesus. And what's so striking about this encounter is its simplicity. There's no really detailed, complex evangelism strategy being worked out here. Jesus looked at Levi. Levi looked at Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me and be my disciple." So Levi got up, left everything and followed Jesus. Hey presto. If only everything in evangelism was as simple as that. But that is what it is. But from that moment on, Levi was a different man, completely different. So how did that work? Why did Jesus pick one of the most hated people in Jewish society to call as one of his followers? Why would you do that? And why did Levi respond so completely? Why did he give everything up? This is my train spotter's OCD kicking in again. I need this detail, and it's not there. Well, Jesus called Levi because Levi was ready to respond. Jesus knew that. From his response to Jesus' call, it's clear that Levi knew that the life he was living was not right before God, and that he needed to get right before God. But in his own strength, it was not possible for him to do that. You can see where the release comes in now. He wasn't able to release himself from everything that kept him captive in that job and that lifestyle. The money, which was probably the biggest driver of all. The stability, job for life, doesn't depend on whether the crops fail or whether there are no fish. The security, you're always going to have the job. And the lifestyle that all of that gave, it must have been pretty impressive. But all of those things that held him captive, gave him materially what he wanted, but they bankrupted him spiritually. When Levi looked at Jesus, he came face to face with the God of grace who forgives, the God who releases captives. And Levi knew exactly what he had to do. He had to make a complete break with his past, completely, unequivocally, leave everything behind, literally everything. And he did. In the presence of Jesus, impossible things are possible. And that's the amazing thing about the transformation of Levi. That which was impossible before became possible and happened in the presence of Jesus. And at that moment, when Levi made the decision to leave everything and follow Jesus, in that very instant, the grace of God released him from the captivity that held him. In an instant. But what a lot Levi gave up. All that money, you know, the stability, all those things that he loved and craved for, he gave them up. And there was no way back. You know, after deserting his post, you know, effectively a civil servant in the Roman Empire, they wouldn't have him back. You know, this was a one-way move. Levi paid a very, very high price right at the start. But God honors those who take risk and trust in him. And we see that later on in the life of Levi. Peter's experience was similar, actually. If you just look a little earlier in that same chapter in Luke, Peter's moment came when he saw the impossibly sized catch of fish in the net. And then the penny dropped in his mind, and he was immediately aware of who Jesus is and of his own condition as a sinner. Peter's only response at that moment of realization was to ask Jesus to go, because he was so acutely aware of his own sinfulness. And Peter too gave up huge amounts to follow Jesus. He gave up his fishing business. When Jesus calls people to him, he needs a response from them. They need to know their condition. They need to know that they are sinners and have a need to repent, and that Jesus is the only way that sins can be forgiven. This is exactly what Jesus meant in verse 32 when he gives what is effectively the mission statement of his ministry. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. That is a one-liner, sums up the entirety of why Jesus came to earth. And what a wonderfully clear and simple statement of Jesus' mission that is. And Levi knew he was a sinner and that he needed to repent. Jesus' invitation to Levi had no need to be anything more complicated than follow me, be my disciple. Levi was ready. And all Jesus had to do was to reach out to him and call him to cross the line, to let go. Let go. Let go of control in your life, Levi. And place your trust in Jesus. The moment Levi did that, the tie with his old life was broken. And he was a new man, transformed, released from that captivity that held him, born again, with a heart of Christ. All of that in an instant. Being aware of our own sinfulness is something that it feels as if we in Western society have almost completely lost. As we've turned away from Christ for so many decades, generations have grown up without any Christian teaching. And the whole idea of God's holiness, our sinfulness, and our need for forgiveness of those sins is alien to many people. Our society of materialistic consumerism, with ourselves at the center, has blinded many people even to the existence of a spiritual dimension to life. So many people seem to think and believe that all that there is all that you can see, touch and feel. And that is not the case. But let's turn back to Levi. So he's a new man with a new name, Matthew, gift from God. And he is full of joy. The first thing that he did after turning to Jesus was to hold a banquet in his house with Jesus as the guest of honor for lots of his former fellow tax collectors and others, the sinners, the unclean and the marginalized from society, you know, his peer group from before. So profound was the impact of following Jesus on Matthew's life that he wanted to celebrate it. He wanted to share what he had discovered. And he wanted his friends to meet Jesus so that they could see what he had discovered. He was absolutely on fire for God. But think of it. After the burden of not being right with God, and knowing that you're not right with God, for however many years he lived like that, knowingly living each day against God, unable to shake it off, with all of that eating away at your spirit, it would drain the joy of life from anyone. So what a sense of release Matthew must have felt. He had met Almighty God face to face in the form of Jesus Christ. That picture in the tax collector's booth. He's looking through that grill straight into the eyes of Almighty God. And his sins had been forgiven and he had been released, set free. It's no wonder Matthew couldn't contain himself. He was experiencing love, forgiveness, acceptance, inclusion as a follower of Jesus. And that was so different from everything he'd ever experienced in the old order. It was no longer about rules, regulations, processes that you have to follow, salvation that had to be earned, exclusion if you didn't make the grade or were in some way unclean or if your face just didn't fit. Jesus' ways work through the heart, not the rule book. It's about love with Jesus. Love first and foremost for God and flowing from that, love for each other. Love that extends to everyone, regardless of who they are, where they are in society. Matthew felt that love, probably for the first time in his whole life, and he wanted to celebrate. He was accepted. The banquet really symbolized the inclusivity of Jesus' love. To the old order, it was unthinkable, as the Pharisees' question to Jesus shows when they ask him, why do you eat and drink with such scum? What a question! Who would ever use those kinds of words and ask a question like that? It's breathtaking. Maybe it wasn't in those days. It is now, and I'm pleased that it is that way now. But the old order and the new order, they're just completely incompatible. They do not mix together. And the Pharisees simply could not understand it. Here's this man who's claiming to be God eating with all these people. How can that be? Well, it is in the kingdom of God. And Jesus illustrates the incompatibility by analogy of patching an old garment with new cloth. It doesn't work because the new cloth will shrink and it'll tear the old garment, and you've damaged the new garment when you cut the cloth out. And similarly, you wouldn't put new wine in old wineskins because the wineskins will rip when the wine expands. The old does not work with the new, and the new does not work with the old. So it is with rules and processes versus love and forgiveness. They do not work together. But then Jesus finished by saying that not many will respond to what the new offers. Most will not want to change their ways. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say in verse 39. Isn't that really interesting? I wonder why Jesus said that. It almost kind of puts a damper on things, doesn't it? And this is Jesus himself saying that few will actually respond to his call. It's probably worth our while remembering that in our outreach and not being discouraged if we ever feel that few people respond. Jesus said that it will be this way. That doesn't undermine anything we do to tell other people about Jesus. You know, the kingdom of heaven's not about numbers. It wasn't then, it isn't now, it never will be. We don't know how God uses the things we say to people, even if we may feel that they are not having a great effect. We don't know how God uses people's life experiences to move them on. God's timing and God's ways are very, very different from our own. And our trust is that when we reach out in the power of Christ, everything has its place. And I believe it does. I believe every single word, every single moment when we step out to tell other people about Christ has its place. But look at how Jesus used Matthew after he did respond. As a tax collector, Matthew would have kept records of who paid what. And these records would have been accurate because they were no doubt audited by the Romans. They'd want to make sure that they'd got everything. So they had to be correct. And Matthew would have been very good, I would imagine, at keeping accurate records. So who better then to write an account of Jesus' life that we read in the first of the four Gospels? Matthew lived it. He documented it accurately and he passed it on to the rest of the world for thousands of years. And we read that same thing today. What a use of his talents, and what a privilege to be used by God in that way. There probably is something to do with what Matthew Levi gave up and what God subsequently did later on. It's not cause and effect, but you can't help but notice. The same transforming power of Jesus that took Matthew from a despised, excluded tax collector to a joyful disciple of Jesus Christ in the family of God is here today for anyone who calls on the name of Jesus. Absolutely anyone. It does not matter who you are, where you come from, what you've done in your past, what society thinks of you, where society places you. Everybody is welcome and loved in the kingdom of heaven. And like Matthew, we need to be aware of the presence of sin in our lives and how that sin separates us from God, the damage that sin in our lives does to the relationship we have with God, and how the only way to be restored back into relationship with God is through repentance of the sin and belief in the forgiving power of Christ. That Christ's death and resurrection are the means by which our sin is removed, and that there is no other way. Matthew knew that, and when he met Jesus face to face, it all fell into place in his life. He was released. His life was transformed. He knew his need. He responded, and after being released, lived a full life in Christ with meaning, value, and purpose that came from Christ. I do believe that our society today needs release from the things that bind it, locally, nationally, internationally. And it's not just our society, it's the situation of the world. We need release. And as Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. When we go out and we do God's work, we go out in the power and in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And we can confidently bring God's love to every single situation, at whatever time, wherever we are. So this week, wherever it may take us, and whomever we may meet, in whatever situation, whatever circumstance, let's bring the love of Christ into every single situation so that people will be able to see their lives as they are, to see and want Christ's love in their lives, and then, like Matthew, to respond and to follow Christ and be filled with his love and forgiveness. Amen.